It was the fall of 1919, exactly 100 years ago. And the World Series, the baseball's fall classic, was about to begin. It pitted the Chicago White Sox versus the Cincinnati Reds. The Chicago White Sox were the prohibitive favorites. They were the defending world champions, and they were just way better team. So all the odds went to the White Sox. And that's how they thought it would go. The previous year, the White Sox had won the World Series. And the owner, Charles Comiskey of the White Sox, had promised his players that if they won the World Series, he would give them a big bonus. They did win the World Series, and in the locker room celebration following the final game, Charles Comiskey came and gave them their bonuses. Their bonus consisted of one case of stale champagne. That's your bonus. Needless to say, the players were not very happy about this. But they were a great team. They had everybody back and even better players. And so they just mowed through the American League, easily won the pennant, and they were getting ready to play the Cincinnati Reds. First baseman Chick Gandel had a person come to knock on his door. This man was a shady character. He was a gambler. And he had an idea of how to fix this problem of the cheapness of the owner. He said, "All I want you to do is to fix the World Series. You're playing for the Red Sox, just throw it so that, excuse me, you play for the White Sox, just throw it so the Cincinnati Reds will win it instead." And he says, "And we will gamble on this, we'll win a lot of money, and we'll give you a cut of it." Chick Gandel thought that sounded like a good idea. He said, "Problem is, I can't do it by myself. Here's a picture of the Chicago White Sox of 1919. There they are." So Chick Gandel, over the next few days, rounded up some of his friends on the team, and eventually there were eight of them. Here they are, eight players on the Chicago White Sox, and they conspired together to throw the World Series to the Reds. They wanted to make sure it didn't look too obvious, and back then it was a 9-game series. But there was a signal to the gamblers that the fix was on. The most important thing they had to do was to get two pitchers. And the best pitcher of all on the team was a pitcher named Eddie Sakati. And he was starting game one. And the signal was, if the fix was on, he would hit the first batter up. He would hit him with the baseball. It would be a hit by pitch. And sure enough, the first batter came up and he hit him with the pitch. And the fix was on. The series went on. They lost the series 5-3. They managed to win, make it look sort of competitive by winning 3 games, but they lost 5. And then they were supposed to get their big windfall of the gambling money. Well, as people saw this series, rumors began to surface that maybe this wasn't legit. Maybe it had been fixed. And then they started digging and investigating, and pretty soon they found out there were gamblers involved. They kept pulling the threads of this, and the investigation revealed that these 8 players were involved in fixing the World Series, and they'd thrown it to the underdog Reds to enrich themselves. It was a scandal. In fact, to this day, the 1919 Chicago White Sox are known as the Chicago Black Sox, and it's known as the Black Sox scandal. Needless to say, Major League Baseball on this 100th anniversary is not celebrating or remembering that particular anniversary. But the truth was, the gamblers really didn't come through with hardly any money for the players. They got a pittance of what they were promised. They were found out, they were disgraced. All 8 of them actually were taken to trial and charged with crimes. They were acquitted. All 8 of them were acquitted of their crimes because they could not have the evidence to prove that they specifically did the crime that they were charged with. However, the commissioner of baseball said, "It doesn't matter if you were acquitted of this particular crime. You clearly violated the rules of baseball, and you are banned for life." One of the greatest players ever to play the game of baseball is a player named Joe Jackson. He had a nickname, Shoeless Joe Jackson. And he was banned from baseball for life, and he was a shoe-in, no pun intended, to be in the Hall of Fame, but he has never been admitted, and I don't think he ever will be. They lost really everything. What happened? What went wrong? I'll tell you what went wrong. Those eight players forgot their mission. Their mission was for their team to win the World Series. And instead, it became about them, about personally enriching themselves. They forgot about the big goal, and instead they pursued what was meaningful to them, and in the end, they got neither. They lost out on everything. Today, on this Vision Weekend, I want us to remember our mission, to never forget our mission. What is our mission? Mobilizing everyone's God-given potential to deeply love Christ and their neighbors. That's our mission as a church. So I want to take you today, and at the end of our time, if you're a member, remember we have a 10:30 members meeting on the lower level, so you'll make your way there. And we'll just have an affirmation meeting for our leaders and for our ministry support plan. But in the time that remains, we're gonna go to the book of Acts. So if you aren't familiar with the Bible, if you find your way to the New Testament and find like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just keep going. You'll end up in Acts, which is a history of the early church written by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And it's really, it's just this incredible record of how God moved in the early church. And also, you'll notice in your worship folder, there's a little card. Everybody pull this out. Does everybody have a card? Raise your hand if you do not have a card or you do not have something to write with, and somebody will come and get that to you. Are there people in the room that can do that? Okay, everybody's got one? Okay, good. So at the end of this time, you're actually going to turn, the top half you're going to keep for yourself. The bottom half you're going to turn in and you're going to put on the platform during a song, okay? And we're just going to make this kind of our commitment Sunday where you're making a bold faith move. This is not a surprise. We've been talking about this for 3 weeks, but today is the day when we say, God, what is the bold faith move you would have me make in two areas? First, spiritual growth. That's going deep in our faith. And then second, spiritual influence on others. That's going wide in our influence. So deep and wide, deep and wide there. No, okay, that could be a kid's song. Okay, so here we go. That's what we're gonna do. That's what we're doing at the end here, all right? So let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The setting is Jesus Christ, 7 weeks earlier, had been nailed to a cross, crucified, but then he was raised from the dead. And before he ascended into heaven, he gave his apostles a promise. He said, you wait, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. So, 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, the day of Pentecost comes, and they're in the upper room. The Holy Spirit falls on them and literally sets them on fire. And these flames of fire appear above their heads. They're speaking these unusual languages, and they're going out in the streets of Jerusalem speaking the good news of Jesus. These people that were fraidy cats just a few weeks earlier are now bold in their faith. Let's go there. Here's the things that we need to remember as a church, all right? Remember our mission, deep and wide. We unashamedly share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we do, all right? Fellow Israelites, chapter 2, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. So here we have the center point of the gospel, the life of Jesus of Nazareth, the death and the resurrection. Verse 36, skip down. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord. He's God, he's the creator of the universe. He's the God of Israel. And Messiah. He is the promised anointed one of the Old Testament, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Savior that we've been waiting for. He's made this Jesus, this carpenter of Nazareth, this miracle worker, this truth teller, this kingdom advancer, Jesus of Nazareth. He has made him both Lord and Messiah. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart because they couldn't believe what had happened and what they'd done. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent. Change your mind, turn your hearts, and be baptized, publicly identify. Each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're going to publicly immerse your life in the name of Jesus. Everything in your whole life is going to be identified with Jesus and who Jesus is and what he's about. Your whole life is going to be saturated with Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. All your sins are going to be cleansed and wiped away through his blood on the cross. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had already had that, but he says, you'll receive that gift too. And folks, the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that God could ever give you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. God cannot give you anything greater than himself. And I don't know if you remember this. If you've crossed that line of faith and you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within you. And that's why you can be bold, because it's not just little old you. It's big, incredible God who lives within you. So be bold, he says. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. People who are far from God. As many as the Lord our God will call, because God's bringing people from all over. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. Well, guys, this is it. Let's remember, this is Valley Church started 29 years ago with three couples. And there was a consultant from our district. His name was Bob. And Bob got together with these three couples and a few more joined them. And then Bob gave him a name. Pastor Bob gave him a name. And he says, here's a guy. His name's Quentin Steef. And I know him. He's a friend of mine. And you maybe call him. And so he called us a few months after the group was gathering. We showed up. And that was 29 years ago. But for all these 29 years, guys, the gospel is central to everything we do. The gospel of Jesus Christ, and may that always be the case. I remember not long after Valley Church got started, I got a call from Bob, Pastor Bob. And Pastor Bob said, hey, Quentin, you want to go to Romania? Okay, what's up with that? And he said, well, I'd never been out of the country. He said, well, they're going to have a missions trip to Romania. And understand this, Romania had just had a revolution. And Nicolae Ceausescu had been this terrible dictator there for 35 years. He had burned churches down, bulldozed churches. He had killed pastors. He turned Bibles into toilet paper. And Bob says, let's go there. And so I said, well, it's a Friday. I said, when do you need to know? He says, Monday. So I had the weekend to plan this and just, okay. So we got on a plane. We go to Romania. And by the way, who sent me? Valley Church, you sent me. And Bob and I go there with a team of doctors and we're there for 2 weeks and it was amazing to see the response. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people came to faith in Christ. Why? Because for 35 years, they couldn't hear the gospel openly. For 35 years, they were confined inside of little churches. For 35 years, they were intimidated. And for 35 years, it was an officially atheistic religion and Christians were ridiculed and mocked. In Romania, there entered into the nation of Romania, there were four types of contraband you were not allowed to bring in. Guns, drugs, pornography, and Bibles. So naturally, we enter through Hungary, we come to the border of Romania, and we have to come in, and we've got boxes and suitcases full of Romanian Bibles. And what's how this is going to go? We're scared to death. I've never been out of the country, and now I'm up against this. We get up to the border gate, and the guard opens up our bags, and the suitcases are full of Bibles and boxes of Bibles, and he looks at them and he goes, these are Bibles! And we said, yeah, courageously, yeah. These are Bibles, Romanian Bibles. And we said, yeah, they are. And he said, welcome to Romania. Welcome to Romania. Come on in. And they came in and we were able to do this. And one particular scene I will never forget. I was in the marketplace and they're like, we would get up and preach through interpreters. And people would gather and they're like 300 or 400 people. And sure enough, at the end of every time, people would trust Christ. Hundreds, dozens, hundreds. You know, it's just crazy. And then another group would gather. And, you know, 20 minutes later, another 300 or 400 people. And this went on for hours. It was unbelievable. But we brought all those Bibles with us, and I had them in boxes. And at the first time, it was like 400 people there. And I said, hey, by the way, if you'd like a free Bible, just, you know, after it's done, just come on up and we'll give you one. So I ended the message and so forth, and I figure, you know, we're going to give away free Bibles, and they would come form into neat, orderly lines and come forward. And that did not happen. It was a stampede. It was scary, actually. And I started backing up with my box of Bibles, and I just started throwing them out to the crowd. It was like a rock concert. I'm not kidding. And I was scared. And actually, I kept backing up, but the crowd kept pressing in. Because remember this, that he turned all the Bibles into toilet paper. They didn't have any Bibles. A nation without any Bibles. And so they're loving this. And finally, I got backed up to this statue of this communist leader of some kind. It's like his 30-foot statue. And I had to climb up onto the pedestal, like the base of this guy. And I'm out there. And the picture I will never forget, here it is, pastor from Des Moines, Iowa. I don't have the picture, sorry. Pastor from Des Moines, Iowa. And I'm just tossing out Bibles underneath this communist leader, tossing out Bibles to this huge group of people, and they're just loving and they're thirsty for the Word of God. Folks, that's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the problem. We take it for granted sometimes. Let's never take for granted the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we just cheer for God's Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's amazing. It's breathtaking. So principle number two, and that's really important. We expect God to transform many lives. We expect God to transform many lives. Verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Wow! One message, 3,000 people. That was amazing. A few months ago, I was on an airplane with a woman. And you're seated next to this woman, and I strike up conversations with everyone. So I was just, hey, how's it going? So she starts telling me about her life. She's a very affluent woman. She was married. She had several kids, five kids, I think. And she told me her life story. And it's like, hey, we sold our houses and had several homes, and we moved to this island in the Caribbean, and our family together built with our own hands a sailboat. And we sailed in our sailboat. In 2 years, we sailed around the world. And she's showing me pictures. It's legit. And she's saying, like, I said, that's amazing. She's telling me all this. And she's so excited. It was life transforming. Absolutely life transforming. In fact, he says, the earth, the waters, there's just power in the earth. In fact, are you ever depressed or lonely or hurting or whatever? Here's what you need to do. Go out in your backyard. You got a garden or something? Take off your shoes. Take off your socks. Put them into the dirt and just kind of squish around in the dirt and let the energy from the earth come up from your feet into your legs and into your heart. And Mother Earth is just so transforming. This woman was an evangelist for her cause. And she was so proud of this transforming impact that Mother Earth could have on my life. And she was telling me this. She's trying to convert me. And here I am. Well, I'm a pastor from Des Moines, Iowa, you know, whatever. And it's like she is so certain that her message has transforming power. And I had to ask myself, do I really believe my message has transforming power? Am I that pumped about that and excited about that? And we had conversations about Jesus. But you know what? It was a challenge. Are we really believe that his message has had transforming power? 150 years ago, Charles Spurgeon was the pastor of a church in London. And thousands of people came to the church and came to the Lord. And he also had a pastor's college. And he taught a lot of pastors how to be pastors. And so anyway, one pastor came up to him, lamented, and he said, I've been in my church for years, and no one ever comes to faith in Christ in our church. It never happens. And Charles Spurgeon said, well, you don't expect somebody to come to faith in Christ every single time you preach, do you? He says, well, no. And he said, and that's exactly why it never happens. You should believe that the gospel has the power to transform anybody's life at any time. That's what we're talking about. Guys, some people read this verse and they lament. Oh, Pentecost was so awesome. 3,000 people came to know Christ and it's all downhill from there. Not so. In fact, missiologists who study the mission of church, they keep statistics on this. And did you know this today in the world? 3 5,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ every hour, every single day. Can we cheer for the gospel of Jesus Christ? It has power. There is a Pentecost every hour in the world. And so we as a church, we have prayed and we have seen a steady stream of people come to faith in Christ at Valley Church over these many years. And I'm praying that that steady stream becomes a mighty river. Let's pray that God will bring tens, dozens, hundreds, thousands of people to faith in Jesus Christ in his perfect timing. And also expect God to transform your life. Make a bold faith move today. And make a bold faith move for your own personal growth and for your own personal spiritual influence. Let's keep going. Number three, we make room for our own spiritual growth. We make room for our own spiritual growth. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These were the priorities of the early church. They said, if we're going to grow, we have to do these things. Ruth and I have been married for 36 years. On our first anniversary, I asked, where do you want to go for our anniversary dinner? She said, I want to go to Denny's. I said, that's really weird. Because no one ends up at Denny's on purpose. It's kind of an accident when it happens, you know? I apologize to you if you own a Denny's. So there we were. And I said, sure, it was a sentimental thing for Ruth. And it had some significant marker earlier in our marriage, or in our lives. So we went there. And anyway, I never will forget it because we were eating our, you know, whatever. And there were a couple of servers over here, and they were talking. And one of them was very excitedly telling, I'm going to get married next month, and I'm so excited. And the other server told her, you know what? That's great, but make sure you get all you can in the first year because after that, it's all downhill. And this is on our first anniversary. I said, Ruth, it's all downhill from here. But you know what? It's not been all downhill. And there's a word in this passage that's the reason why they devoted themselves. We have the marriage we have because we love each other. We're devoted to each other. We love each other. We love each other more today than we did 36 years ago. If you're going to grow a marriage, you're going to grow your faith. You got to be devoted to things. What Jesus said, the apostles' teaching, that you go deep in the word of God, to the fellowship, that's this community of faith, to the breaking of bread. This refers either to, you know, that Lord's Supper where we continually remember what Jesus did for us and we're always reminding ourselves of his amazing grace, or just even just Christians getting together and talking about life and sharing life together, and to prayer. We have conversations with God. That's got to mark our lives. These are the things that have to be priorities for you as an individual and us as a church. And so let's never forget that either. Remember our mission, deep and wide. Then, number four, we have God sightings because it's more than a human enterprise. We have God sightings because it's more than a human enterprise. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. So these guys, I mean, no, Jesus had done astounding miracles. He enabled his apostles to do that. We've never seen anything quite like it since then. Nevertheless, God is still doing miraculous things. He heals people. He answers prayer. He has breathtaking transformation of people's lives. He changes hearts. There's people that we thought would never come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they do. Here's the problem with a lot of churches. They're just so incredibly dull. They're so incredibly boring. Why? Because it's just a human enterprise. It's like God isn't even there. God doesn't really do anything. The people aren't praying. There's nothing. But we've seen God work. This past year, I mean, God, Lord, be praised for this. 100 people been baptized for their faith in Jesus Christ. We had 1,000 junior hires for an event. Can you imagine 1,000 junior hires? Can we just cheer for junior hires here? I mean, the influence of that. We had 150,000 people go through our doors of the Valley Community Center. We had 150 people at Alpha, many of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, many of them going deeper in their faith. Life groups, 400 new people in life groups. I mean, it just goes on and on. I could go, and those are just numbers. They don't tell the individual hearts. This guy's marriage was on the rocks and it was about to be destroyed, but God intervened. This person's gone through this heartbreaking divorce, but she's hanging on to God and God's seen her through it. This person lost their job and this person had this terrible diagnosis and they prayed, and this person just prayed for their one life that would be transformed, and they came to faith in Jesus. And this person says, I can't lead this thing, but God showed up and they led it. And on it could go. God's showing up. Those are God's sightings. And it's amazing. That's what we need to see. It's something bigger than just us. We're not just the Rotary Club or this little organization over here. Those are great things. But this is the church of people filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So it's different. Number five, we overflow with generosity, with love, with joy, and with authenticity. We overflow with generosity, love, joy, and authenticity. Here's what it says. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. I mean, they're so hyper, super generous. And that's amazing. And today I just pause for a moment and I give thanks and praise to God for the great, wonderful people of Valley Church. You guys are generous. I mean, you've given tens of thousands of dollars to people in need in our church and in this community to meet needs. When they couldn't make those needs met, you came forward just like the early church. You did it. And because of your generosity, we've seen new global missions launched. We've seen in-depth programs for our kids and for students and for adults. We've seen all these results happen. We saw this conference happen, Good for All. It was amazing. There was 800 people came just a few days ago, actually yesterday. It was a three-day conference. 800 people came from 22 states to learn how to love our neighbors and share the good news of Jesus. And it was truly remarkable what God did there. And I'm really tired. You know, it's like really tired at the end of it. You know, the verse came to me, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Better are 4 exhausting days in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. I'm just so grateful. But that's because of your generosity, guys, that stuff like that happens. It's because of your generosity that all these ministries happen, that this church is what it is today. And you know what? I told you this, guys. I was totally honest with you, up front with you. February, it like snowed for like 7 consecutive weekends, and it was really hard for people to get here. And we took a huge financial hit, and we said, let's pray to God and how God would touch your hearts. And we came to the year end in August, and we said, this is the stretch run, guys. We got a long ways to go, and we challenge you to do it. And I'm happy to say that Valley Church ended the financial year in the black by $200. Can we praise God? Can we praise God? We are a nonprofit organization and we live by that, but God showed up and it has not slowed ministry. Momentum is strong and we're looking forward to the year ahead, but I wanna just thank you from the bottom of my heart for your sacrifice and for your generosity. It does make a difference. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, so their big group meetings, and they broke bread from house to house, so their small group, life group meetings, and they ate together with joyful and sincere hearts. Can you imagine this? Happy Christians. Wow. Joyful churches. Amazing. That's what changes the world. Joyful people. And I'm not just talking about smiley face. I'm talking about somebody who's going through a hard time, but there's this deep, abiding joy that no one can take away. And they're sincere. It means they're the real deal. They're authentic. They're not fakes. They're not hypocrites. They're just real. They're not perfect. They're just real. And I love our church because that's what we are. We're not perfect, but we're real. We're authentic with each other. And we're joyful and we're happy. Happiness. I'll show you a picture of a happy person on the right here. My wife, Ruth. It's a picture I took. She's in the physical rehab center about a mile from our house. And you know what? We started the month of September, and we were in Iowa City for 18 days as she was being treated for this bone cancer. And I've told, if you haven't been here, she is totally cancer-free. We can cheer one more time. It's great news. It's awesome. But she's got a long rehab in front of her, guys. We were 18 days in the hospital. And she's been a week already in the physical rehab center. And she's probably going to have a few more weeks there. And she's going to come home. And an orthopedic surgeon, I'm just being real with you guys. The orthopedic surgeon says, you're probably going to be a walker on crutches for a year. and then you'll graduate to a cane. I mean, they had to remove a good portion of her right pelvis to get all this cancer, but the margins are clear, and they said, you know, you're good. And we don't expect any recurrence of this. We believe that, you know, you're healed. And we give praise to God for that. But, you know, a lot of people would be devastated by this. I married an incredible person 36 years ago. In fact, I often refer to, as you all know, as on social media and other places, as the awesome Ruth Steve. I had no idea how awesome my wife is until all this happened. I mean, it's just like another level of awesomeness. She's happy. You know what really struck me yesterday when I went there? Of course, we see each other and spend each other every day. You know what really struck me yesterday? The PT, physical therapist, wheeled her down to the area there, and she's working her through and everything. You know what really struck me? Her laughter. She's a joyful, happy person. She's laughing about things and joking about things and having a fun time. I mean, she's got a long road of rehab ahead of her. Just doesn't faze her because those roots are deep. And she loves Jesus. And she says, hey, I'm cancer-free. God's got me covered. Somehow, you know, it's going to all work out. And guys, I'm telling you, that kind of person makes a difference. Now, Ruth is sidelined for now. She spends a good chunk of the day in bed. So poor Ruth, she has no ministry, right? She has to, you know, she's a great player, but she's on the bench now, right? Wrong-o. Ruth has launched a counseling and evangelism ministry at the rehab center. And I'm not kidding. She is talking to people, telling people, there's one young woman that works with her. And she has totally poured out her heart to Ruth. She's talked to her about the heartaches that happened, some terrible things that happened to her, were done to her when she was a teenager. And now she's 25 or 30 years old, and she's still hurting from that. And there's somebody who's just pouring her heart out to her. And Ruth's listening and sharing and showing the love of Jesus to her. And that's not the only one. See, they think Ruth is kept in this place and she's the captive audience. No, it's reversed. They have to go to work there and spend time with the awesome Ruth Steve. Yes, that's what God does. She is free to leave at any time, but they have to spend as much time with her as is required. So she's doing a great job. So, number six. We see daily God-given growth in spiritual influence. Guys, you can make a difference. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. They just had a good reputation and they didn't, not everybody agreed with them, but they thought they were good people. And they said, you know, these people are all right. And God gave them that blessing and that favor. And they had persecution too, don't get me wrong. But there was a segment of people that they had favor with. And then God was just adding to their number daily, those who were being saved. And it was just amazing. So guys, that's what we want to see happen here. Through you guys. Take out your card. And here we go. We've been talking about this for quite a while here, 3 weeks now. So I'm just going to review this. The left column is the yellow circles, and on the top you're going to write it for your personal. On the bottom you're going to turn this in. We're going to turn this in, and so we will share this with some of our pastors and leaders. So you know the top part might be a little more personal, but you can share whatever you want to. We're not going to post it on social media or anything. So the left hand side, those yellow circles, I want you to write a number, and the right hand side is red is the spiritual. Influence. So the left hand is your spiritual growth and the right hand side is your spiritual influence. Let me give you that's just a review. So, and here's what you do. You write one of these nine numbers, not all nine, just one. Maybe for your bold faith move. And this isn't like something you're going to do this week. This is like the whole year. So it's going to occupy your entire year. This is my bold faith move. This is the one thing that I could do with God's help that would really be a bold faith move and would transform my own spiritual growth. Number one, spiritual practices and opportunities. We're talking spiritual disciplines, reading the Bible, prayer, whatever it might be. Or take advantage of some great programming that we have here to build up you and your faith. Maybe you join something. So you're going to look for opportunities. You may not even know what they are yet. But you say, that's the one I need to do. Number two, worship with God's people. Here you're just saying, I'm going to make a commitment to be consistent in worship. For some of you, you're hit and miss, but this is the year. You're saying, we're going to get consistent. I'm going to get consistent. I'm going to be here when God's people come together. If you have kids, I'm going to bring the kids. We're going to get really consistent this year. Thirdly, Christian community. This is spending time with other believers. We're going to join a life group, or we're going to deepen our relationships in our life group, or we're going to start a small group, or I'm going to join a women's group or a men's group. Well, I don't know, but... And maybe you don't even know yet, but you're saying, that's it. That's where I need to take a bold faith move this year. Number four, relationships. Maybe there's a friendship or a marriage or a relationship with a child or whatever it might be that really needs attention. And so you're saying, that's my bold faith move this year. I want God to really help me with that. Number five is spiritual leadership. I'm just going to step up. Maybe you've been a participant in something, and now you're going to step up and be a leader. Number six, first fruits and generosity. For some of you, this is the year that you set aside that first portion of your income, and they say, that belongs to the Lord. Or maybe this is year you just go crazy with generosity and just say, God's blessed us. We're just going to up our game and just be generous to the kingdom of God and advance his kingdom in a big way. Seven, character growth. Maybe there's an area, maybe you're struggling with an addiction, or maybe there's some character flaw or something that really needs some attention. What that is, you know, write that down. Number seven. Number eight, crossing boundaries. Here, you're saying, maybe God's laid on your heart, I need to befriend someone who's different than I am, socioeconomically or racially or ethnically. And I need to do that this year. And number nine is volunteering. It's like maybe you come to worship, maybe you're in a life group, but you've never really joined up to be a team member of an ongoing volunteer service opportunity like that does it, you know, like once a month at least. That would be great because you want to get in the game. So that's that left column. So write the number in the circle, and then if you want to jot down specifics of it, you just do that. And here during the next song we're going to sing, you're going to come and just lay that down. Last one is this, and we can have worship team come up. This is for your spiritual influence. Maybe join Alpha, which is a great 11-week video series of answering questions about the Christian faith. All right, you write that down. And maybe it's B, and by the way, bring a non-Christian with you, all right? B is a bridges for spiritual connection points. Like, remember when we did Love You Des Moines Days and people did, you know, this person did like, hey, we're going to have homemade ice cream and teach people how to do that. Or I'm going to teach people how to do an iPhone, take better pictures with their iPhone. And this person said, I'm going to have a small business class. And you're going to do that on an ongoing basis to use your abilities to just make connections in the community so you can befriend them. That would be awesome. Another way to do that is through church connection points. Something that's already happened in the Valley Community Center. You just look over the Valley Community Center calendar and you say, I need to join that so I can bring friends with me from non-Christians. D is that this is going to be it for a lot of you guys. One life, one person. And you're going to say, I'm going to develop a friendship. I'm going to discover their stories. And I'm going to discern the next steps to see how God could lead me to share my faith in Jesus with them. That's going to be a lot of you. E is, I'm going to be that guy in my neighborhood, that woman in my neighborhood who just loves our neighborhood extravagantly this year. Maybe you're going to do F, it's at the workplace. And maybe it's G, it's spiritual discovery group. And that's for people that are not yet Christians. And you're like, I don't even know if I believe this stuff, but I'd like to check it out. Write G and we'll get you in a safe group where you can just ask questions, give your opinions, maybe crack the Bible open and see what it has to say and check it out. Father, these cards, and they're still coming, they represent the heart's desire of the people, your people. Lord, help them. Help them to see that their bold faith moves as they lean into you, that you're reliable and that you'll show up. You got their back. You love them, and you want to see them move forward deep and wide. And Lord, we love you today. You're such a good God. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life for us. We are so grateful. You're an amazing God. And all God's people agreed and said, amen.